Welcome to each, especially to guests that have come our way. Appreciate you being with us this morning. Be opening your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The text that Stephen read will be our text of our sermon. Chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning at verse 17. We'll be taking a look at that in just a few moments. I want to mention something to you in case some of you haven't heard this. If you sit up front, you hear better singing. Honestly. That last song, I sang some, but I also just listened. It was great to hear you worshiping God as I worship God in the singing of songs. God has made us to enjoy our worship to Him, a worship that comes from the heart and expressed through our lips. Thank you for adding to my worship this morning in your praise of the Lord. We're in a series of lessons from the book of Philippians we've entitled The Good Life. The Good Life. And Paul unpacks for us in this book many principles that add to a good life. A life in Christ, yes, absolutely, because there's no ultimate good life apart from Him. But also life in a general sense, principles that help us in our daily walk. This morning is more on the spiritual side of life. We're going to talk about spiritual discernment that leads toward the good life. P.T. Barnum, the famous showman, is said to have said these words, "There's a sucker born every minute." Now, I know you probably don't consider yourself a sucker. You don't consider somebody, you know, you're not gullible. And our world has taught us to be a lot less gullible than when P.T. Barnum was alive. But the point of Barnum is when folks show up at the carnival or the circus, they are just parking their brains because they're in for some experience and they're not thinking clearly. That's how magicians do their magic. You know that? Magicians don't have this magic wand that they wave and suddenly everything happens, hocus pocus. No, they get your attention one place so they can do something else. That's how magic works in the physical world. Unfortunately, as human beings, we haven't changed our nature very much over the centuries. It's very easy to lose our sense of discernment, our insight, our wisdom, whatever term you'd like to use. And that's especially true when it comes to spiritual discernment. Paul reminds the Philippians that the good life is found by practicing spiritual discernment. He gives us some keys in this text of how to practice spiritual discernment. He says, don't park your brains or park your hearts. When you come to the cross, bring both fully engaged for the Lord. You know, Satan is a master showman in the carnivals and circuses of life. And he easily distracts us from our purpose and our calling and our destiny of the Lord and serving Him. He easily distracts us for His attention and for His purposes. Because He knows if He can get our eyes off of Jesus, He can win the battles. To counter the siren call of Satan, Paul gives us three keys of spiritual discernment. We're going to take a look at it in this text. He begins in verse 17 through 19 with the first one. Join with others in following my examples, brothers, and take note of who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Let's unpack those verses for just a moment. Paul tells the Philippians, if you want to have spiritual wisdom and discernment, be careful who you put as an example. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. Have you noticed that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a genuine Christian? You've noticed that, haven't you? And Paul exhorts the Philippians to follow his example and to take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Look to those who are living their lives according to Christian principles and according to Christian teaching. Be sure the men and women you see as your heroes are true followers of the Lord, according to the pattern that Paul had given the Philippians. Those who deviated from that gospel teaching are not to be followed. Now, I say that understanding no Christian is perfect. I'm not perfect. The elders aren't perfect. The deacons aren't perfect. The ladies of the church are not perfect. None of us are perfect. Amen? Amen. The Lord is the only one who is perfectly sinless. But you know, you can find good people to follow, honest people to follow, and people who are committed to the gospel of Jesus in this church. and look to them for leadership, for example, for encouragement. This matters. No Christian on this earth is perfect except through the blood of Jesus. We're made perfect in the eyes of God. But we're not sinlessly perfect on our own. So don't look for someone who's living a perfect life and never makes a mistake. Look for someone who's being faithful to Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between being perfect and being faithful. Your children are probably not perfect. Only grandchildren are perfect, by the way. I figured that one out. Your children are probably not perfect. But are your children faithful? Your spouse is not perfect. But are they faithful? And your heroes in Christ are not going to be perfect, but they can be faithful. And that's what God is calling us to do, is be careful who you follow. Be careful who you give your allegiance to. Be careful who you learn from. And this is why it matters. We become like the person that we follow. We become like the person that we learn from. Jesus said it this way, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. We tend to emulate those that we put on the pedestal that we say we want to be like them someday. We want to emulate them. So be careful who you put on your pedestal. They don't have to be perfect, but they need to be good, and they need to be following Jesus according to the teaching of Scripture. There's a saying that no church rises above its leadership. So be careful who you follow. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul warns, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again with many tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, their minds are on earthly things." Paul recognized there were some people who were parading themselves as Christian teachers in the first century who were not right to be followed, who were wrongly motivated. And he goes through some of these wrong characteristics here. He talks about them being enemies of the cross of Christ, not helpers of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, not salvation. Their God is their stomach. That means they're following their earthly nature, their fleshly nature. Rather than the spirit, they're following the flesh. And he says their glory is their shame. And we've witnessed some in the 21st century whose glory is their shame, who are proud of the sinful choices they're making, and their actions, which should be shameful, are paraded around for all to see and applauded about how open they are. My, how the Bible's up to date. That was true in the first century too. So Paul says, be careful who you follow. Don't follow someone whose God is their stomach. They're simply following their fleshly desires. They're in it for the wrong reasons. Don't follow that person. Their values are skewed. Keep your head on straight by following those whose pattern is the Lord, not men. You'll become like your teacher. So choose your teacher carefully. When I was in college, we got to sign up for the professor of our choice until that class was full, and then we'd have to pick somebody else. You know how that goes, right? Well, I listened to the campus grapevine profusely because I wanted to find out who the best professors were in each course I was taking. I didn't want to just go in there and go, well, just give me anybody. I wanted to get somebody that I felt like I could learn from, that I could appreciate, maybe someone I'd had before for another course and like their teaching. Jesus, through Paul, is telling us, be careful who you choose to be your example. Be careful who you follow. Now, a side point here. That means you should not be worried about contradicting a man. Don't be afraid to contradict me. I'm not right on everything. You understand that, right? I'm preaching this morning, and I may say something wrong. It's your job to catch me. But do be afraid of contradicting Christ. Do be afraid of contradicting Christ. Number two, we want to have spiritual discernment. Paul tells us, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember your spiritual identity. Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body." Where's your citizenship? We just celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day in America. I'm proud to be an American citizen, aren't you? Our country is not perfect. There's a lot of problems here. There's a lot of sin here. But yet there's a lot of opportunity here. And I can't think of a place I'd rather be than the United States of America. I've traveled a few other nations, not a lot. Many of you have been in far more far-flung countries than I. But I've traveled enough to know there's no place like home. And there's no place like the USA. And we celebrated the 4th of July, our Independence Day, this week. I enjoyed some firecrackers and some night stuff, some fireworks at night from a distance. Paul reminds these Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the Philippi city had a very strong tie to Rome. In fact, Philippi was kind of a concentrated Roman soldier retirement community. And those folks who served in the Roman army were Roman citizens. They had rights and privileges. And you understand that not everyone in the Roman Empire was a Roman citizen. It was a great privilege to be a Roman citizen. Paul was one. But most of the other disciples, as far as we know, were not. Paul says, remember where your citizenship is. You there in Philippi, you who are so proud of your Roman citizenship, remember that your citizenship is ultimately where? It's in heaven. Now, we can be dual citizens. We can be citizens of a country in this life, and we can be citizens of heaven. But brothers and sisters, don't forget where your ultimate citizenship, your ultimate home is heaven. I think we ought to feel like kids who are raised by American parents that are living overseas. Maybe they're sent overseas for a job somewhere. Maybe they're doing mission work. Who knows why they're overseas. But their kids are born, and they're brought up in a foreign country. And their kids are told, you know, you're really an American. You're not really from here. You're an American. And let me tell you about America. And they grow up realizing that they are citizens of a country they have not yet visited. Brothers and sisters, we're citizens of a nation we have not yet visited. That nation is the kingdom of heaven and glory. We've not seen it. We've not walked the streets. We've not seen the Lord's presence. But our citizenship is there, and our Father is there. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong there. Remember who you are and whose you are. Furthermore, we eagerly await a Savior from there. And what's that Savior going to do when he returns? He will transform our lowly bodies. They'll be like his glorious body. I don't know about you, but I've got a few years on me now. I don't like to admit it, but I have to. I feel like on the inside I'm in my 20s. But on the outside, not a chance. Not a chance. Three times that. And you know, after a while, the old body develops some aches and pains, doesn't it? And you can't do what you used to be able to do with ease. You know, I used to run up flights of stairs two steps at a time, you know, boom, 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 boom. I don't do that anymore, do you? Well, those of you who are under 30, you probably still do that. The day will come, it's one step at a time, dear Savior, you know? Our bodies change. Our frailties become real. We feel that mortality in our bodies. And Paul says, when the Lord returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I do not fully understand what a heavenly body looks like. Don't ask me questions about it. I don't know is what I will say. But you know, I don't have to know the details because the Lord's going to provide it. I know what the Lord's going to provide is good. And I know that there's no death, no pain, no sorrow in heaven. So I know it's not going to be an earthly body that wears out like this one does. The good news is our citizenship is in heaven.
And the Lord's going to come and take us to be with Him, and we get to go see a promised land we've not seen before. Where our citizenship is means that's where our heart is. That's where we belong. We don't belong here, we belong there. So for the Christian hope is not a Christian wish. It's not just, I wish there is a heaven. It's a Christian assurance. Because we have our citizenship papers. It's called a baptismal certificate. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We're His child. We've been owned by Him and saved by His blood. The Christian hope is based on solid evidence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body when we get to home, when we get to be with Him. Go back to the Vietnam era. Those of you old enough to remember Vietnam, do you remember the Hanoi Hilton? For you younger folks, that was not a hotel. That was the prison camp. That was the colloquial name American prisoners gave the Hanoi camp, prison camp, for those captured Americans. And it was certainly not a hotel to enjoy. Hanoi Hilton. Those prisoners knew that they were not home at the Hanoi Hilton. And the only way they emotionally and physically survived life in the Hanoi Hilton was to remember that that was not their home. That's where they were temporarily lodged for the present time. And they remembered their old home, and they remembered their freedoms in America. They remembered the provisions they were provided in America. And they weren't receiving that treatment. They were not receiving 3 squares a day. They were living in infested conditions in the Hanoi Hilton. But that wasn't home. And they kept themselves sane by remembering that their citizenship was not the Hanoi Hilton, it was in America. And praise God, many of them survived to tell that story and to come through that event because they focused on who they were and whose they were. And they did not belong at the Hanoi Hilton. They belonged in the United States of America. This morning, where do you belong? Do you belong to this earth or do you belong to the Lord? If you belong to the Lord, remember you belong to the Lord. Remember you're His. Remember you're going home to Him. Remember your time here is temporary. Remember that you're here for a while, but not for an eternity. You're with the Lord for an eternity. Praise Him. We live out the implications of our spiritual citizenship being in heaven. That gives us a spiritual discernment and helps us weather the storms of life because we know this is not our ultimate home. We know who we are, God's child. We know whose we are, the Lord's. And we know where we're going. We're going to be home with Him. Number 3 this morning. We develop our spiritual discernment by standing firm in the truth of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Now, these 3 points I'm making this morning are woven together like strands into a rope. They strengthen each other. They're not just intellectually separate items. Be careful who you follow. Live out your spiritual identity as a citizen of heaven and stand firm in the Lord as His citizen, following men only who are truly Christian. Our steadfastness or firmness is in the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let nothing move you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We mentioned a few weeks ago, in God we trust. The power of faith, you see, is in its object, not its subject. It's not so much how strongly I believe. I've got to have enough faith to believe. I understand that. But sometimes we think that the power of my faith is how strongly I believe. Let me tell you where the power of my faith is. It's in how strong is the one in whom I believe. The power of my faith is ultimately in the object of my faith. And I use this example of the bridge, the Golden Gate, the beautiful Golden Gate. That's a caricature of it, of course. I've driven across it a few times. You probably have too. What holds you up as you cross that bridge? Boy, I've got strong faith in the Golden Gate Bridge. No, it's the strength of the bridge that holds you up. You just have to have enough faith in the bridge to go across it, don't you? If you don't have enough faith in the bridge that'll hold you up, you're not going to cross it. But the power of your faith is not ultimately in you, it's in the bridge. How strong is the one who holds you up? We've used this illustration before, but hey, this is Golden Gate Country. We need to use the illustration, right? So the question is not just how strong is your faith in Jesus, the question is how strong is Jesus? You've got to have enough faith to cross the bridge. You've got to have enough faith to obey Jesus. I understand that. You've got to have faith in Christ. But sometimes we think we have to have a world of faith. What did Jesus talk about? If you have faith like a what? Mustard seed? How big are those mustard seeds? They're not too big. But it's got to be there. The power of faith ultimately is in its object. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the one whom we trust. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't confuse your faith with your emotions. Sometimes we feel, oh, I feel so close to God right now. And other times, I don't know where God is. God feels very distant from me. Brothers and sisters, do not confuse your faith with your emotions. Emotions are like roller coasters, right? You know, up and down, up and down, up and down. Faith is a trust in God and His promises and His faithfulness. Trust in the Lord, and He'll take you through the heights and the valleys of life. Don't confuse your faith and your emotions. Standing firm in the Lord through obedience to Him gives us spiritual discernment. Jesus was very clear in John 15. He said, "Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Remain in me, and I will remain in you." How many times did I say the word remain? Plenty. You hear, that's what the Scripture is telling us to do. Remain in Jesus. Remain in Him. Abide in Him, some translations say. Jesus concludes, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The power of faith is ultimately in its objects. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one who's so strong. I just have to have enough faith to cross the bridge, remember? He's the one who holds me up. I've got to remain in the vine. I've got to remain in Jesus. I've got to abide in Him. Stand firm in the Lord is what Paul told the Philippians. So my ability to be spiritually discerning and to bear spiritual fruit depends upon remaining in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, standing firm in Him. I have no spiritual life, no spiritual discernment on my own. I have spiritual life and spiritual discernment only through Him and remaining in Him. So stay with Jesus through the ups and the downs of life. I like mountaintop faith experiences, don't you? I've had a few of them. You probably have too. But you know, there's also a faith in the valleys. And Jesus hasn't changed. Don't confuse your faith with your emotions. Abide in Christ, and He will carry you through. Let's not lose the forest for the trees. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us three keys to spiritual discernment. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you give as hero worship. Be careful who you put on a pedestal. Not every spiritual teacher is a teacher of the Word of God and the truth of God. Number two, live out your spiritual identity as a citizen where? Of heaven, of heaven. Remember who you are and whose you are and where you're going. Number three, you stand firm in the Lord. Spiritual life is found in abiding in Christ. That's where our life is. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The statement is either the height of egotistical arrogance, if it's made by a man, or it's the bedrock of theological truth, if it's made by the Son of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." So my question to you this morning, are you in Christ? Are you abiding in Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you being obedient to Him? I know you won't be perfect, Welcome to the club. No one's perfect. But are you faithful? Are you faithful in Christ? There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Galatians how to get into Christ. Notice what he says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This morning, you want to be clothed with Christ? You want to put on Christ like a jacket? You want to wear him like a coat? You want to wear him like he surrounds you? You need to do it by faith. You need to do it by baptism. Now, Paul also didn't mention repentance in that passage, but we know other scriptures that mention repentance, that turning of the heart to the Lord. But once you're convicted of your need to Jesus, you need to obey him. You need to do what he says. Trust in him as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. Choose Jesus. Choose life. Choose hope. And choose your spiritual life to be found in him. Because he's the one who can take you home. You need to respond to his call. Do it now. Let's stand together. Let's sing.